so glad you decided to join us this morning. If you're a guest, please fill out a connection card and place it in the offering plate. And on your way out, stop by the information desk for a gift from us. Here's what's coming up around Southside.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my turn till I met you. I was breathing, but
yeah! Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I'm Pastor Lucas Cunningham, and this is Pastor Paul Ferrier, and we're so glad that you are with us here this morning for our Family Day barbecue. We got some awesome things. Of course, we have barbecue, and we'll have some zoo animals, smaller animals, over in the portico, which our breezeway, basically. And so I was talking to somebody, and I didn't realize what I was even saying, but I was like, yeah, they asked, what kind of animals are you going to have there? I said, well, I think we're going to have maybe a rabbit, probably some different critters, probably some snakes. And I thought, pet a snake at Southside Baptist Church. I thought, man, that could probably not great advertising, but anyway. We'll be able to eat. We'll have chairs over here underneath our lower ceiling area that you can eat at, and then we have rooms 1-10 through 15. You can just follow the signs. And then our kids, we do have something for kids. We have a nursery. Your kids are welcome to stay in here. By all means, we don't mind that at all. And I was a youth pastor, so if kids scream, I just keep going, right? Like, I don't pay any attention. But we also have kids' church. It's upstairs in room 210. And if you need help finding that, we'll have somebody help you there. I want to thank our Blood Drop Ministry, which is a men's ministry here at Southside. They cooked and took care of the barbecue today. So let's give them a hand. We appreciate them. And I got to confess something, and we're going to continue to worship in our offering. But this morning, I got here early, and I wore gym shorts, and kind of we're getting some of the things prepped and ready here for today. And so I got all my stuff together to preach in, my Bible, my computer, I got my everything all set up, and I get here, and we get all set up, and I go in my office, I have a bathroom in there, and I go get set up, and I realize I forgot one important thing. I forgot my pants. Luckily, my wife bailed me out to where I'd be up here in gym shorts today, so it all worked out. Well, we're going to continue to worship. If our men will go ahead and get ready for our time of offering. Brother Ronnie Herring, he's one of our deacons here at Southside. And so he's going to come and pray for us. And we're so glad that you're here. If you're a guest, stop over at our information desk. And we have a gift for you just for being here with us. And if you want to know a little more about Southside, there's a connection card in your handout. And we'd love to contact you and get with you. Brother Ronnie, go ahead.
Yeah, let's pray. What a wonderful, wonderful day. I know somebody in a little while is going to be praying for the food, but Lord, it sure smells good. Ask you to just bless this offering. And thank you for all the visitors and stuff and all that are here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me. You have been so, so kind. Of God. Oh, it chases me down and fights till I fell, leaves the night and I couldn't earn, I don't deserve, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah.
Stand and continue to sing.
I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down and fights till I found these for mine. I couldn't earn, I don't deserve. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless. No shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, a lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Pray.
shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. We'll shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. and take me. What joy shall fill my heart, and then I shall
let's give our Lord our applause. That was wonderful worship here this morning. Hide the tag. It's supposed to be a holy white there, but anyway. And we're in a series called Red. It's about the story of Jesus and stories he would tell and the red letters. And I tell you, in this story we're going to look at today, I want to ask you this. Have you ever lost something? Maybe it was something very important to you. Maybe it was something like your glasses. You ever put your sunglasses or your reading glasses on top of your head, and you're like, I can't find these stinking glasses. And then your wife or someone says, they're on top of your head. Or if you're like me and you're working on construction and you're working, maybe you're building something at home or just, you know, wherever you're at, maybe for your work, and you put a pencil, right, in your ear. You have a pencil in your ear, or you've laid down your tool and you spend half your time looking for your tape measure. You feeling me, right? You're like, where in the world did the tape measure go? Where did it go? And you're looking. There's some folks who lost certain special things and that I found on the internet. So I know they're true. So here's a couple of them here for you. But this one I think is real. It could be true. But a lady had lost her ring, her wedding ring, and in the garden, and she never could find it until one day she plucked up a carrot, and boom, there it is. 16 years later, she ended up finding her wedding ring. Then there's a fellow, this next picture. You can see that kind of striped tie there. A guy, he had lost his tie, his favorite tie. Apparently, it wasn't his wife's favorite tie because she was a librarian. She used it as a decoration. She was just wanting to get, well, you know how you wives are right there. Then there's a lady, after a year and a half, she found her long-lost iPhone. Either a kid or somebody put it underneath the table. She could not find it. And here's another one. This is a fellow, a wad of cash, right? He said when he was in fourth grade, he had this wallet, and he thought when he found this wallet in a box that he had, that there would probably be like $20 in there. There was $300. I don't know if this one is true, because listen, when I was in fourth grade and I had $300, boom, gone, right? It's burning a hole in my pocket. Maybe yours as well. Then there was a husband and a wife and her son went on an important trip, and this lady lost some important earrings. They looked for it and looked for it and looked for it. Bottom of the shoe. That'll make you just pull your hair out. There are things that we lose that can be important, that can be sentimental. Like maybe you've lost a wedding ring before. I lost my wedding ring once. And the first year that my wife and I were married, we were in Springfield, Missouri, and we were living in this small house. It was free, so it was like 600 square feet. We had no kids, and it was small, man. It was a small house. And we were living there, and I also was a part-time youth pastor while going through Bible college. And so we had this overnighter for our teenagers, and I took my ring off. I was playing football or whatever, and so we're there, we have the overnighter, and the next day I can't find my ring. I can't find it anywhere, but I don't say anything to my wife. I don't want her to know. And so 2 or 3 weeks go by, and finally my wife's like, "Where's your ring? Where's your ring?" I'm like, "Yeah, I lost my ring." And so she's not in here to defend herself. She's in kids' church this morning. So she bugged me for like two months. "Where's your ring? Have you found your ring? Where do you think the ring's at?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to go insane. I love my wife. She's wonderful." But I was like, "I got to do something." And so the gentleman that we had bought our rings off of went to our church. And I said, hey, man, can I get that same ring?" "Yeah, I can get that ring for you. My wife already told me don't go and buy another one," but I didn't listen. And so I go, and I bought the same ring. And so, yes, I lied, right? I found it, and I go, "Honey, look what I found. I found my ring." And she's like, "Oh, good. I didn't hear anything about it." Well, about a month or two later, I was cleaning out the car, and guess what I found? My real ring. I thought, sweet, I have a spare. And so, as any wise man does, you take, you know, something of value, and instead of a safe, I put it in the sock drawer. And so I didn't use duct tape, which is a rookie mistake, by the way, in your marriage. If you're going to do something important and it involves tape, use duct tape. I didn't. And I put it in my sock drawer in the back, and I thought, we'll be good. Well, my wife, of course, like many folks, had braces, and she got the braces off, and she had a retainer she would put on at night. Well, one fateful day, she lost her retainer, and the woman looked everywhere for her retainer, including my sock drawer. And she found my spare ring. So I come home from work. She hadn't said a word. And I come in. I could tell she was kind of mad. You know what I'm saying? And I come in, and she goes, "What's this?" And I said, "My spare." We can lose something. This is my real ring. I did sell the other one, right? And I did get rid of it. In what we're going to look at here today in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is going to tell three stories. They're a little bit different, but maybe in your Bible it may say that Jesus tells a parable. What is a parable exactly? A parable is this, very simple. Parable is a story with a heavenly meaning. That's what it is. And he's going to tell three different stories here for us today. But the main point of these three stories are this: you are valuable to God and you are loved by God. I don't know how you felt coming in here. Maybe you came in here and you feel like someone who isn't searched for. You feel like somebody who no one cares about you. Maybe you feel depressed about your situation. Maybe you've made a mess out of your life and you know it. And you know it. And you feel like, man, does anyone really care? I want you to know we love you here at Southside. We care about you. But ultimately, I want you to know God the Father, He loves you. He's searching for you. And here in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach." Not just normal sinners, right? We all have sin. There's not one of us that's perfect. Notorious sinners. Notorious. People who, like, man, were the prostitutes, were those who were thieves, those who were up to no good. They everyone knew, like small town, right? They knew who they were. But notice tax collectors. I don't really hate tax collectors. I don't like the IRS. I don't like giving taxes. But what happened with these tax collectors, they were Jewish. They were under Roman rule. And so what happened was this, was that when they went and go to work for the Romans, they were hated by the Jews, right? Man, you're working for the enemy. You're working for the Romans. What are you doing? And so they didn't like them. And this made the Pharisees and religious and teachers of the religious law complained that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Think about that. And Jesus wasn't approving of their sin, but he had fellowship with them. Now, eating with them didn't just mean sitting down for 30 minutes to an hour with them and like, okay, we're good. No, in Jewish culture, when they sat down, they ate, it was a time of fellowship. It was a time of stories. It was a time of getting to know the other person. And Jesus ate with them. And my friend, I don't know who you are necessarily today or all that you have in your life, but if Jesus would eat with them and dine with them and have fellowship with them and care and show love to them, he wants to show love and care to you here this morning. And so Jesus told them this story, this parable. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, will he joyfully carry it home on his shoulders? And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more a joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I want you to know here this morning that God is searching. And God, he knows everything, yes, but he is searching. He is out to woo you back to him. And we might think, man, it's a foolish thing to leave 99 sheep and go and look for the one. It sounds like a horrible, terrible idea until, my friend, you are the one. Then it makes all the difference. And maybe you're the one here this morning. I want you to know he's searching. He's searching for you. Those people he's placed into your life, your family, your friends, your community is by no mistake. He uses them to impact you for the kingdom of God. You see, the 99 were safe in the sheepfold. They weren't going anywhere. It was the one that had left. And there's two types of people here this morning. There are those who have accepted Christ and repented of their sins, and there's ones who have not. And maybe the 99 could represents really those who are believers who aren't going anywhere. They are settled. But the one could be someone who's never accepted Christ. Maybe you're the one, you know Christ as your Savior, but you're rebelling. You're not following the Lord like the way you should. I want to tell you something here today. I want to tell you this. Is that something that the shepherds would do back then when they had a sheep that would go astray constantly, it oftentimes would take other sheep with them. And they would be in danger. From other wild animals to possibly falling down a cliff. There was this danger out there. And something the shepherd would do that would hurt the shepherd, that the shepherd did not want to do, but it would do it for the sake of the sheep. There's something that is kind of brutal that the shepherd would do to this sheep that would constantly leave. He would take the sheep's leg and he would break it. He would snap it. And that sheep could not wander away any longer. My friend, I want you to know that if you know Christ as your Savior, he loves you enough. He loves you enough to sometimes bring things into your life that turn you back to him. Or he'll discipline or chasten you enough to get your attention to look back to him. Why? Because he leaves the 99 and he's in search for the one. He's searching. He's searching. He's looking for you. I want you to know that you matter to him. You matter to the Lord. You see, he's searching. Here's another thing that he does, is he rejoices. He rejoices. Look at me in verse 8. He goes on to another parable. And so verse 8 says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." And so their homes had dirt floors, more than likely. It was dimly lit. And so to lose a small coin was very important to them. It wasn't like losing 10 quarters, you know, losing $2.50 and going, oh, that's going to ruin my sleep. No, you're probably like, oh, well, you'll move on, right? You may just, you know, miss buying something with that. Or maybe your kids took it. You never know. But this was her dowry. This was of importance. This meant a lot to her. And so she finds it. I want you to notice two things about these stories, though. At the end, what happens? What happens? To those who repent, there is joy. And here we see there's joy in the presence of God's angels. Even one sinner, just even one who repents. Listen, when you come to know Jesus Christ, there is a party in heaven when your name is written into the book of life. I believe heaven rejoices. We see it right here. I believe our ancestors are shouting for joy along with the angels. There's beautiful music in heaven. It's beyond our description. Listen, if you're here this morning and you think like heaven's just going to be a boring place where, you know, you're like, man, I just should have brought a magazine with me or something. Listen, that's not the heaven we read in the Bible. It's an awesome, wonderful place. And it's a place that you can go. But you must, as we see here in this parable, you have a choice. God's not going to force you to come to Him, but He's going to search. He's going to search. And there's rejoicing to those who repent of their sin. He's searching. He's searching for what is lost. Until we come to know Christ, and we can try to trust in all the other world's religions. We can try to think that maybe Buddhism helps us. Maybe we think Islam helps us. Maybe we think just meditating helps us. In the end, you're going to find it doesn't fill that God-sized void that is in your heart, that is in your life, that only Christ Himself can fulfill. Only He can. Maybe you've lost something before. You ever be in your neighborhood where a dog or a cat gets lost? You see the neighbor going around searching for it. A couple years ago, someone gave us a cat, a black cat. They don't go to church here anymore. I don't know if they're trying to put, like, you know, a hex on my house or something like that, but like, we're just going to embrace it, right? So we have a black cat. And for the longest time, when we first got him, my rule was he's an outdoor cat. We have a dog inside, we have a turtle inside, we have a goldfish inside, which is dead now, but then the cat is staying outside, period. Until one day, the cat, he devised a plan to get inside my house. I was coming to work on a Monday, and I'm on Pine Needles, which is a busy, you know, a busy road. It's a four-lane road, and I'm coming to the stoplight, and I suddenly see these cars swerving all behind me, and I look in my rearview mirror. I turn behind me, and I see this black cat dodging cars. I thought, man, that's a quick cat. He did a good job. That looks like my cat. But I'm 3 miles from my house. That can't be my cat. And so I get to work. I'm just doing my normal thing. And I don't even think any more about the cat, right? Until my wife calls me. Hey, have you seen the cat? Now, I didn't lie to her this time, but I didn't necessarily tell her the truth either. I'm like, I hopped in my car. I run over to that area where Jiffy Lube, and there's a gas station there. And I'm asking, hey, have you seen a cat? And finally, the Jiffy Lube guy's like, yeah, I've seen a cat. A lady left her number here. I'm like, okay, all right. Is he dead? No, he's not dead. Well, here's the thing with the cat. Is having kids, my daughter fell in love with this cat. This is her cat. And so I go to the vet, and there he is. He had some road rash on his face. We thought he was going to lose his eye, and he's all good. Well, now the cat, he had to stay inside for a while. And he goes out during the day, and he comes inside at night, my daughter's room in the garage, right? So he's not completely in, but here's this cat, something that was lost, that was found. And honestly, if it was just me, I'm like, good luck, cat. I mean, maybe that's cold-hearted a little bit. I'm just joking. I know we love our animals, and I would not mistreat an animal, but by any means, I'm just kind of kidding around. But I would never have had a cat. It was something that was near and dear to my kids that my kids loved. And so I'm like frantic. I got to find this cat. And I found him. Listen, that's just a cat. Ultimately, at the end of the day, I know we get attached to those little critters. But you are so much more valuable than any other animal. You are a person made in the image of God. Nothing else is made like that. And he's searching. He's searching. And he rejoices when you are found. And as Jesus is telling this story to the notorious sinners, and they're sitting around, and there's Pharisees there, he's like, you know what? There needs to be one more story here because they're not quite getting it completely. And so in verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger told his father, I want the share of your estate now before I die. And so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now, kind of give you an idea here. Typically, in biblical times, the older son would get two-thirds or the most amount of the inheritance, and the rest of the sons would get less. So in this situation with two, the older son was going to get two-thirds, and the younger son was going to get one-third. And it wasn't uncommon if the father, the patriarch, were to retire, that he then would give, you know, his estate to his sons while he still was alive, almost like a promise. But here's not the case. He's not retiring. He's healthy. And his son, his youngest son, asked for his inheritance. Now, this is during biblical times. This is like saying, Father, you are dead to me, and I want nothing else to do with you. Give me my inheritance. What a selfish thing to do. And that's what he does. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all his money in wild living. And about that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man set out into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and I am here dying of hunger. So what's the big deal about being around pigs? I grew up on a farm, but we did not have pigs. But I know one thing about pigs. A pig farm is nasty. Pig slop is nasty. You don't want to eat that at all. And so here in biblical times, and especially with Jewish culture, and this is part of the Old Testament law, there were certain animals they were considered unclean. They could not sacrifice. They did not want them to keep. They did not want them to eat. And it was a way for God to have Israel stand out. And there were certain dietary issues as well for during that time. And so in the Old Testament, the Jews were told, don't eat pork. Not just eat it, but don't even look at it. Stay away from it. You don't need to mess with it. And today some Christians ask, you know, the Bible talks about that. Is it okay to eat barbecue? Well, as you read the New Testament, there's different places that mention it, but Acts 10 is kind of the main passage where Peter has a vision, and basically God says, if you bless it, you can eat it. And so everyone who loves bacon says, praise God, right? And so bacon is great, and I love barbecue. Now, you can be a Christian and not like barbecue, but you're probably not a good one, all right? Let's just face it. I'm just messing. So that's what they did to protect themselves. And so you could see, here he is. He's ran from his father. He's spent everything. He is now, he can't even eat with the pigs. He's of the lowest of the low. He has ran away from his father's love. And the father in this story is God the Father. He has ran. He's out of options. And so he goes to his only other option when he came to his senses finally. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned and against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on like a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father, and while he was a long way off, man, I wonder if his father was looking every evening. I think he was. I think every evening he's looking. He's praying for his son. I pray that he comes back home. And as he looks on the hilltop, he can see the gait of his son. He can see the way his son is walking. And that's what happens. He is filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned both against heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. Put it on him. Get the ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Man, I want you to know here this morning, God is waiting and watching. He's given you a free will, and you can reject the gospel. You can put your trust in other things, but ultimately, what we will find as an answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice that the son had to come to the conclusion, I have sinned. I have sinned. He could not get to that point until he realized. He could not come to his senses until he admitted that he had sinned. He said, the sheep was lost because it foolishly wandered off. The coin was lost through no fault of its own. And the son, he left out of selfishness. And God's great love reaches out and finds sinners like you and me, no matter where they're at. Here's a cross that I brought up here. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. And in this story, I want you to imagine that this robe is a robe that goes on somebody, and it says Jesus on it. We'll put Jesus' robe right here. And then let's imagine this is your robe that you are wearing, and it's on you. And from the time that you are born into this world, from the time that you were born, there's an angel, pretend, right, that is by your side that has a blood red marker. And for every time that you sin, now I want to clarify what sin is. Sin is anything that you say, think, or do that breaks God's law or breaks his heart. In other words, that's a lot of things, right? And so we all are guilty of those things. So you have a bad thought, boom. You lie to your wife about your ring, we'll put two there. And, you know, you don't tell the truth about a cat, but you keep on going and you realize how much of a sinner you are when you compare yourself to the gospel, when you compare yourself to the commandments that we shouldn't lust, that we shouldn't steal, that we should not commit adultery, that we shouldn't do this. And the Bible is clear. You see, the Ten Commandments aren't meant to, they're meant to show you and I how much we need a Savior, how much we have sinned, and how much we need the Lord. And so maybe you think to yourself, my robe would be more red than white. Maybe so. Maybe so. But this is your robe, and it says your name on it. Every time you sin. You see, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, it tells us this. There's some good news, but you must realize kind of the tough medicine first. For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, we fall short of the standard in order to get to heaven. You see, the requirement and the standard to get to heaven is God's standard. That is of keeping the law completely. In other words, perfection. Ooh, wait a second. I'm not perfect, preacher. Well, neither am I. God's a righteous judge. He will follow the letter of the law. And so we all have sinned, and you must realize you have sinned before. And so we have this against us. Now, there's a penalty for our sin. Romans 6:23 tells us this, for the wages of sin is death. If you stay in your sin, death will come. And when we die, there's one or two places we go. There's a place called heaven or a place called hell. You see, hell won't be awful because, as the Bible mentions, there's flames there. No. Ultimately, hell will be awful because, one, we will realize we chose to go there and reject the gospel. And two, Jesus isn't there. He has decided to leave his presence out of there. You see, the best day you can ever have here on earth, someone who does not know Christ, is the closest they'll get to heaven. And as a Christian, the worst day that you could ever have in your life here on earth is the closest you'll get to hell. But ultimately, we're given a choice. You see, the Bible also tells us this, that in Romans 5:8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. So while we still had this, while we deserve death and we deserve hell, Christ came from heaven and became one of us. Now, some will wonder, well, can I wash this? Can I just get baptized and this will be good? Can I just go to church and this be good? Can I just do some good deeds and not be good? Well, here's the issue. It's Ephesians tells us this. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. If we could, we would. If 99% depended on God and 1% upon us, we still could boast, look what I have done. But we can't get in that way. We can say, God, well, I'm sorry for all these things right here. And God the Father's like, well, I'm a righteous judge. I'm going to judge according to the law. And according to the law, you deserve death. You deserve hell. But here's the wonderful thing. Romans 10 shows us this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. No. You will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not maybe, not possible. This is what God offers to you and to me. This is what he's offering to you. He's saying, Lucas, he's saying, John, Bill, whatever your name is, Susie. He's saying, if you will repent of your sins and you accept Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done, I will forgive you. And Jesus will take, he will take our filthy, torn robe and he will go, he'll put it on the cross, and he will nail it there. And he'll leave it there. Here's the wonderful thing. That when Jesus saved me, I got saved when I was 7 years old. I've sinned more as a Christian than a non-Christian. That my sin, when I sin, the mark, it continues. Because Jesus, he paid for it all. And this is what he does. Jesus takes his robe of righteousness. He takes it and he puts it on me. He puts it on you. Now when God looks at me, he didn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ who I've gone through. Years ago, there was a single mom that was speeding through a Georgia town. And there in Georgia, she was going 55 miles an hour in a 35 mile per hour zone. She broke the law, and so she was given a ticket and a court date to appear before the judge. And she appeared before the judge, and the judge looked at her, and she looked at the judge, and she said, Judge, I can't afford this $200 ticket. And the judge said, well, ma'am, I understand that, but the law is the law, and my job is not to change the law, but to enforce the law. And so here, Scripture, the law is very clear that you either need to pay the fine or you're going to spend 3 days in jail. She started to weep. She started to cry. I can't afford that. I got a job. I got kids. I can't afford that. The judge says, I feel for you, but there's, she's like, Judge, is there anything you can do? And she's like, there's nothing I can do. The law is the law. But as she wept there, the judge stood up out of his seat. He zipped down his robe and he went over and put it on the hanger and he took on and put on his jacket and he walked down over to where she was at. He took out his wallet and he put down $200 next to her. He then walked over, took off his jacket, hung his jacket back up, took his robe, put on his robe, zipped it back up, sat down back on his bench, and he said, ma'am, you've been found guilty of speeding in a 35 mile per hour zone going 55 miles an hour. You must pay the $200 fine. Ah, I see that someone has paid it for you. Listen, my friend, while we were speeding down the highway of sin, Jesus Christ looked down from heaven. He saw our need for a payment in which we could not pay. And so he zipped down at that point in time, he took off his deity, put on his robe of humanity, became like one of us, died on the cross. As he resurrected, he picked up the tab. He zipped up his glorified body, and now he is waiting up in heaven. You see, God has offered payment for our sin, by the means of Jesus Christ, the God-man. The question is, what will you do with your red robe? You see, it involves you not just saying a quick prayer, no. Jesus wants all of you. He's going to save you from something, and he's going to save you for something. It's no longer your life. And so before, I want to caution you. Before you say, well, hey, I want that, and that's wonderful. But I want you to count the cost of who you're following. Jesus is saying, follow me. And he's going to ask you to do some things that aren't natural and that which you're not used to. But it will benefit you. It will change you. In your life, it won't be the same any longer. It won't be the same any longer. The question is, what will you do? Because my friend, I say this with all the love that I can put together, is that if you die with your red robe on, there's no second chances. There's not, I'll stand before God and try to work it out. That no, you won't. It'll be too late. And it'll break my heart. So why not accept him today? It won't make you a Baptist. It won't make you this, that, or another. It won't make you a Clemson fan or a Gamecock fan, but it will make you this. It'll make you a born-again believer of the child of and a child of God. Why not accept him today before it's eternally too late? You don't have to hope after today. You can know for sure. Let's pray. Father, I come before you in prayer, thanking you for your love and your mercy for us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, here this morning, as we had someone accept you in the first service, I pray there are many here that maybe they've never made the decision to become a Christian. If that's you, that pulling, that tugging that you have on your heart, is God wooing you to come to him? So why not pray right where you're at? Pray with me. Pray right where you're at. It's a simple prayer. You believe in your heart, confess him with your mouth, the Lord will save you. Pray right where you're at. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm asking Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for you. People are in an attitude of prayer right now. We're not looking around. But I'm looking out over the crowd right now. Say, Pastor, I want to confess Jesus, and I've prayed, and I'm asking him to be my Lord and Savior for the first time here this morning. Will you raise your hand? Show it to the good Lord. Show it to him. That's me. Maybe a friend invited you. Raise it up high. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But show it to the good Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Christ, but man, you are running. You are running and you know it. Come back to him. He's waiting. He's waiting and he's watching. He's watching for you. Maybe you're here and you know Christ, but you've never been baptized. We have the water warm. We have the water ready. You may think to yourself, well, I don't have any clothes. We have Southside shirts. We have shorts. We have towels. You can get baptized today. Getting baptized won't make you saved, but it will publicly declare of what has gone on inwardly, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why not make that step? We have a deacon on my left, a deacon on my right. They'll show you where to go, and you can be baptized today. Then go get yourself some barbecue. Say, Pastor, I want to get baptized. Come on down. I'll meet you down here. Pastor, I want to get saved today. I'll meet you down here. Let's all stand up, if we would, in an attitude of prayer. As Paul sings, why don't you come down? have one who's going to get baptized. Is there anyone else? You won't be by yourself. We have one. If that's you, come on down. If you just need prayer, come on down. Because here in a moment, I'm going to disappear. So how do you get changed so quick? I got some waiters back there, man. I put them on real quick. So if I look dry, sometimes I'm dry, sometimes I get all wet. But if that's you, come to one of our deacons and we'll get you taken care of. We're going to sing a little bit. I'll let you go ahead and be seated. And give me a moment to get ready. Then we're going to get into our barbecue.
You give life. You allow. You bring life to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Let's sing that verse again.
You give life, you allow, you bring light into the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out a praise, pour out a praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out a praise to you only.
God, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning here worshiping, hearing from your word. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves, and you did everything for us. God, that we realize that even if there is just one tiny red mark on our robe, that we are not worthy to be in your presence, and you offered your son freely for us on our behalf. God, we love you. We thank you for those that are here this morning that have heard this message. Pray that it would change the way we want to live our lives going forward. And we especially thank you for this one that is here this morning, is professing faith in you, that wants to show it to this body of believers through the waters of baptism. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. You have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true. There is no distance, cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter.